Jesus' resurrection in this series on his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And today I would like you to go with me as we first of all visit the tomb and how the tomb was left in Matthew chapter 27, 62 through 68. We'll see how the tomb was sealed and the purpose for it being sealed. Matthew 27, actually I'm going to start up just a bit from I put down verse 62, but I'm going to back up just a little bit. Let me see where I actually want to start here. Let me start at verse 57. As evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate issued an order to release it to him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth. He placed it in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a great stone across the entrance and left. Both Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across the tomb and watching. So this is where we left Jesus last week after his death, him also being buried. Verse 62 then, it says, "The next day, on the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate. They told him, 'Sir, we remember what that deceiver once said when he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we will be worse off than we were at first.' Pilate replied, 'Take guards and secure it the best you can.' So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it." So here again, they describe Jesus as being the deceiver. When they said the deceiver said he would be raised. Okay, so we got to do something about this deceiver. We want to make sure there's no deception. We want to make sure his disciples don't come and steal away his body and then start a big farce, a big story that Jesus was raised from the dead like he said he was going to be. So we got to protect against this deceiver. So they said, seal the tomb. And then they asked that the tomb also be guarded. Guard the tomb. What they were attempting to do, again, was to guarantee that there would be no deception. Now, this is really ironic as we go into what actually took place and what these guys do then to invent their own deception. Here they're attempting to guarantee there is no deception. But then in Matthew chapter 28, we see the tomb being opened, starting with verse 1 of chapter 28. It says, "Early on the next Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint." So first of all, here we see Angel Ashley rolling away the stone. Look at, she's not only awesome in her glow, she's powerful as well. Hallelujah. Rolling away that stone. We also see, as the angel quaked away the stone, we also see the guards blown away by the empty tomb, by the stone being rolled away. They fell back as dead men, the scripture says. Then verses 5 through 8. It says, "Then the angel spoke to the women, 'Don't be afraid.' He said, 'I know you are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said he would happen. Come see where his body was laying, and now go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you.' The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message." So here we see the women spoken to by the angel. They first were filled with fear, but they also became joyful messengers. Filled with joy, they ran to give the disciples the angel's message. Then beginning with verse 9, as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go tell my disciples to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. So here's the first account of seeing Jesus, an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus being raised from the dead. Then verses 11 through 15. As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, you must say, Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we will stand up for you so you won't get in trouble. So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. So as I said, the ironic thing is these who were attempting to prevent a deception happening of Jesus' disciples coming and taking his body, they said, seal the tomb, put guards in front of the tomb so no one can come and take the body. Well, the guards and the seal were all broken and blown away. And so they go and tell what happened, and they say, okay, now we have to create a story so that no one will know what actually took place. So the elders, using bribery and deception, they attempt to cover the truth. They become the deceivers themselves. Then there is the challenge to believe, and I would have you turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 and beginning with verses 9 through 12. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell the 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. We're going to skip over Jesus and the two men walking to Emmaus, and we'll take up again. Well, first of all, I'll give you the notes here. The women go tell the disciples, but to them it sounded like nonsense. They did not believe it. They didn't believe it because it sounded like nonsense to them. After all this time that Jesus was speaking to them about what would take place, and then it sounds like nonsense. But then on verses 35 through 49, then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. Why are you so frightened? He asked. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do. As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. So first of all, we see here again, Jesus appears to them, and he says, why are you filled with doubt? I've been speaking this message to you over and over again that 3 days I would be in the heart of the earth and then on the third day that I would raise. Even as the angel proclaimed what Jesus said, make sure that I'm real, he says, that I'm not a ghost. He says, look at the scars. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It's me. I'm not a ghost. Touch me. Feel me. He says, you are witnesses. Go and proclaim this message in verses 44 and on. Then he said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things, and now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Jesus is speaking to them about, you are witnesses to these things. Now you have actually witnessed my resurrection. You are going to go and proclaim this message of hope that I have died for people for the forgiveness of their sin. And not only that, you're going to be empowered with the Spirit of God, power from on high, enabling you to do this. We're going to get into that in the coming weeks as we experience this. Now there's going to be this separation between Jesus and his disciples as Jesus ascends to heaven. But he told them, wait, there's something coming that's going to enable you to do this, to go and proclaim the message. However, not everyone was there that day. If you turn with me to John chapter 20, not all the disciples were there. And so there is an issue with one of those disciples by the name of Thomas. We'll see this in John chapter 20, 24 through 31. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it, unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my finger into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. Okay, so here's Thomas. He says, nope, not going to believe it until I see it, until I touch it myself. I'm not going to believe it. But then, 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Jesus speaks to Thomas as he appears to them again. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. You know, what's so very, very interesting here is we have a clue about things to come. When it speaks about, we'll see in the scripture how it speaks about that we are going to receive resurrection bodies. We're going to receive new bodies. And here's, the doors are locked and Jesus appears. He's there in their midst. He's come through whatever, walls, but he's still a physical being. He says, touch, feel, see, it's real. I'm not a ghost. But he's gone through locked doors. Won't that be interesting? Someday when we'll have the ability to boop, shoo, wah, ew. And there we are. You know, whether the doors are locked or... And it's not a beam me up, Scotty kind of thing. I don't know, maybe it is, where... And then there you are. So you appreciate my sound effects, don't you? Thank you. Anyway, so but Jesus says, you know, blessed are those who believe without seeing. In other words, you know, all of us really are among the blessed who have believed, although we have not physically seen Jesus appear in his bodily form for us to touch and see the scars and touch the scars and touch where he was pierced in his side and know that by seeing it and by touching it, that is the element of faith. And Jesus expresses blessing to that element of faith of blessed are those who believe without seeing. Okay, and then verses 30 and 31. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. So here's this awesome thing that these things are written. These things are recorded in Scripture for us so that we can believe, so that you may believe, and that by believing you're going to walk in the blessing of having a life that is by the power of His name, having eternal life, having salvation from our sin, having forgiveness of our sin by what Jesus did on the cross and in His death and in His resurrection. These things are written that you may believe, and that by believing you will have life by the power of His name. In Romans chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, God promised this good news long ago through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about His Son, Jesus. In His earthly life, He was born into King David's family line, and He was shown to be the Son of God when He was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus was shown to be the Son of God by His resurrection. That's something that no other, you know, Muslims can't make that for Muhammad. You know, a Buddhist can't make that for Buddha. Their bones are still there in the grave. They are not raised from the dead. This is the one that was proven to be the Son of God by His resurrection. His bones are no longer in the grave. Jesus was raised from the dead. Eyewitnesses had account of this and have described, have written this account of Him so that we could believe. And so that we could be saved. And that proof of that was in His resurrection. Praise the Lord. So let's talk about our resurrection. We have seen in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that it says, where it says about looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, despising its shame, so that He could experience that joy that was set before Him. And this, people, is the joy that was set before Jesus that enabled Him to endure that cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll begin with verses 1 through 28. A lot of scripture here, but I just couldn't. Actually, I am going to pare it down just a little bit. I'm only going to go to verse 23. All of it's good, though. Should just read the whole chapter, but anyway. 1 Corinthians 15, there is so much promise, there is so much, as it describes it, good news in this passage for us. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 1. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believed something that was never true in the first place. He's speaking rhetorically here, obviously. He says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins just as the Scriptures said. He was buried and He was raised from the dead on the third day just as the Scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, He was seen by more than 500 of His followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then He was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw Him. Let me stop there before we go on. And give you a few of the notes. He's talking about this good news. He says, this good news is this, that Jesus died for your sin, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day. And then Paul goes to describe all of these eyewitnesses to Jesus being raised from the dead. He lists them all of these eyewitnesses. In other words, this is not something that was created as a story. Although there are those that are out there, there are those that have been bribed to tell you this, that the disciples came and they, while the guards were sleeping, they came and they stole His body and they took it someplace. And so this is why you don't find Jesus in the grave anymore. He said, there's that message out there. He says, but there's all these eyewitnesses to this account of Him having been raised from the dead. It's not a story, people. It's true. Jesus was raised from the dead. And he goes on to say, in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. But whatever I am now, it is because God poured out His special favor on me, and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by His grace. So it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach, for we all preach the same message. you have already believed. But tell me this. Since we preached that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? Okay, so they say, okay, yeah, Jesus raised from the dead, but when we die, we just die. He says, why are some of you preaching that? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection from the dead. And if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. See where this course of message would go? If there is no resurrection, Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead. If he hasn't been raised from the dead, you're still dead in your sin, people. You're still going to face the consequences of your own sin, guilty of your own sins. In that case, he says, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we're more to be pitied than anyone in the world. In other words, if we're so deceived that we think that Jesus is going to save us, but after this life there is no resurrection, pity on you, pity on me, pity on us. We've got a silly message, if that's all there is to it. But he goes on then to refute that. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. Hallelujah. He says, if there is no resurrection, then faith is no good. But he says, Jesus, he is the first of the great harvest of the resurrection order. There is Jesus, and then those who are dead in Christ will be raised. And we'll go on to see what comes after that. But then he says, this is what is stated, actually stated here, is that Jesus' resurrection is actually our guarantee of resurrection as well. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. The precious promise of God. I don't think that sometimes we relegate that to the present now, and I think it's appropriate to do that because the Spirit of God is dwelling in us now. So we can receive the life of the Spirit of God that dwells on the inside of us now. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that same power that raised him, says gives life to our mortal flesh. We have a mortal flesh that our spirit is living in. But it's not only that. Someday this mortal flesh is going to lay down and die. But there is a resurrection for this mortal flesh that will come as a result of the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, expressing his power to raise us from the dead. Jesus showed how it's done. And we get to be the beneficiaries of that same resurrection that happens as a result of the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, functioning its power, his power in us as well. Hallelujah. So let's go on to see what actually happens here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we will look at verses 50 through 57. What I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. And let me ask you this. Who of you would want this body to last forever? Not me. Too many flaws. You know, the result of sin, our bodies are decaying, okay? That's what the scripture says. Our spirits are renewed every day, but our body is decaying. And, you know, you get a little older and you realize that more and more and more, that that's what's going on with these bodies. And thank the Lord, these bodies don't last forever. But these bodies, these flesh bodies, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He's describing that right here. But then in verse 51 it says, but let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. In other words, there are some that are going to still be around when Jesus comes back. that they haven't ever experienced physical death. And I'm up for that. I mean, you know, that'd be just fine because of what's actually going to happen to you. He says, you're still going to be changed. You know, I'd be okay if we didn't have to experience death. In fact, there's frequently that I'm saying, come, Lord Jesus. You know, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I mean, John did that at the end of the book of Revelation. Why can't we do that? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I know that's when I get into trouble with the young people. They go, no, I want to get married first. No, I want to have children first. No, I want to experience this first. You know, and I know I went through all that myself too. It's like, just wait, Jesus, wait, Jesus, wait, Jesus. But you get a little bit older and you're saying, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's get rid of this decaying body. I'm ready to be changed. But where was I? Okay, I think I'm at verse 53. No, I'm at verse 52. Well, let me start back at verse 51. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. Hallelujah. That's everyone's resurrection there. If you die before the time that Jesus returns, here's your promise that we're all going to be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. So if you're still alive when Jesus comes back, you're still going to get that resurrection kind of body. You'll be transformed. You'll have to, because this mortal body can't inherit the kingdom of God. You're going to receive that new, revitalized, re-resurrected kind of body, that same kind of body that Jesus had in his resurrection. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. These physical bodies must be changed to inherit the kingdom of God. And that change is going to happen. That change was experienced in Jesus Christ. His resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection. If we don't believe in his resurrection, there's absolutely no hope for us. None of us would be raised from the dead, and our faith would be futile. Our faith would be silly. This message would be silly. But Jesus was raised from the dead, and there were all of those who witnessed that resurrection. And that is the guarantee of our own resurrection. Our mortal bodies will be changed to immortal. There's Ashley's one of those among them, blowing that trumpet now, sounding the horn that Jesus has returned. And this is what's going to happen, that Jesus, those who are dead, who have died in Christ, will be raised from the dead. And then we who are have not yet died are going to be changed, just as those who are resurrected, our bodies are going to be changed as well. And sin and death is swallowed up in victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. People, is that not good news?
Awesome.
The only reason that would not be good news is if you chose in your heart to deny that message and said, that's not for me. I don't believe that resurrection stuff. I don't believe that Jesus stuff. Then this was not going to be good news for you, because you will not be among those who are raised from the dead. You're going to be separated from God for eternity. But that's the very thing that God in his love sent Jesus for, to pay the price for your sin so that you could receive salvation, so that you could be raised from the dead that day when Jesus comes back, so that you can live with him for eternity with bodies that are not decaying, but bodies that have received the life of the Spirit of God. The same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead raises your body up from the dead, or changes your body to become immortal, meaning it will last forever, meaning it won't have sickness, it won't have disease, it won't have corruption. It'll be perfect, like Jesus, able to go through locked doors and everything. Isn't that awesome? You know, and this is a promise that we have for eternity. So, you know, Christians have the best news of anyone. They have the best thing to look forward to. There should not be any reason why Christians should look with gloom and doom at the future, because of what is promised to us, because of what has been displayed to us through Jesus Christ and his resurrection, and what comes to us as well as the promise of our own resurrection. This describes Jesus as being the first in the great harvest of resurrection. We see Jesus' resurrection from the dead, resurrection from the grave, And that is, he is the first of what is called the great harvest of resurrection. How many of you want to be a part of that harvest? You want to be a part of that harvest of that resurrection? Well, Jesus' resurrection is our guarantee. He was the first in the great harvest. He is our guarantee. And everyone who belongs to Christ will be given this new life as well. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for the blessing that is ours, the promise that is ours. You describe it as good news, and it certainly is. When we consider the reality of life as we know it here on earth, we know that it also includes death, death to these physical bodies. But we know that's not the last page of the book. The last page of the book describes, actually there is no last page because it goes on for eternity, but there is a page in the book that describes us being raised back up from the dead with bodies that will last forever, with bodies that are not corrupted in any way, that are not decaying. And Lord, we're so looking forward to that reality that is ours because we are in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that if there are any among in our midst here this morning that don't have that confidence that, yeah, I know that's what's going to be there for me in my future, maybe they've not yet come to a place of understanding that Jesus died for their sin, I pray, Lord, that they would receive this message here today, the forgiveness of their sin through the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross, and that they would receive that eternal life that is a gift from you, Lord, that comes through Jesus and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And Lord, for all of us then, we look forward to that day when Jesus returns, and whether it be after our death here on this earth or whether while we are still living, we look forward to the return and the thing that's going to happen when this mortal takes on immortality and this perishable takes on that which is imperishable, and we inherit the kingdom of God, Lord, as you have intended us to. Thank you so much, Lord. We are so blessed.